Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ promised that anyone who keeps his word will never taste death. So grant us the fruit of your Holy Spirit that we may hear and meditate on his word in such a way that we may keep it to life eternal. This we ask through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A famous scholar of this city, one of the great Christian writers of the 20th century, C.S. Lewis, in a famous defense and apology like of the Christian faith, once proposed the following logical syllogism. That if you look at what the sorts of things Jesus said, he was either mad, bad, or God. They were so extraordinary, the things he said, that he must have been out of his mind, or a wicked man who's trying to lead people astray. But then, says Lewis, goes on to point out that Jesus was clearly not mad. He was very much came across in every way as a sane person. And he was definitely not bad. He dedicated his ministry to doing good and helping and being merciful and bringing God's love to people. And therefore we must conclude that the third option must therefore be true, that he is God. Now it doesn't take a great logician or philosopher to point out that the formal logic of this particular argument is not entirely waterproof. Of course, anybody can say, well, can we think of a fourth option or a fifth option? Maybe he was one of those other things. I was once, very many years ago, in an evangelistic event for students, and the idea was to convince some very bright people to give Jesus a go. And the speaker used this particular argument as this kind of punchline, his sort of main argument. And a young lady who now has for many years been professor of English literature at Glasgow University, she wasn't entirely stupid, said, yeah, well, it still seems to be more likely that Jesus was mad or bad in spite of the contrary indications than that he rose from the dead, don't you think? And that was the end of that particular discussion, and our speaker was defeated. Nevertheless, regardless of whether this works as a foolproof evangelistic strategy, you must admit that C.S. Lewis was right about this. Jesus says some really mad things. And we don't notice them because we're so used to them. We live in a culture that has been so saturated with Christian thinking and with biblical concepts and biblical texts for over a millennium that Jesus has become part of the furniture. And especially for us, those of us who have lived in a Christian in the Christian church and Christian families for a long time. And so we find it very hard to imagine what these words of Jesus sounded like when they were first spoken. And the words that Jesus spoke in our gospel reading really were quite mad. He said, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Really? And this was said not that long before Jesus himself would taste death. And of the people present who did keep his word, the apostles, according to Christian tradition, 11 out of 12 met violent deaths, and the 12th one died a natural death. But they all saw death. In fact, Jesus himself would say that people would put his followers to death. To expect it. And apart from the ones currently alive, every single one of Jesus' believers, his disciples, has in fact seen death. What a mad thing to say. And so, when Jesus said these words, the reply was, "Now we know that you have a demon. We know that you're out of your mind." And not just in a unfortunate mental health breakdown kind of way, but in a spiritual possession. You're in the grip of evil. You've lost your mind to the demons because you are saying such things that no sane, spiritually healthy person would say. You're definitely mad and quite possibly a little bit bad. By the end of this episode, they decided that he's definitely bad because they decide that they want to stone him to death. And we must therefore be very cautious about believing in or promoting a Jesus that does not provoke such a reaction. If our Jesus makes everyone just nod comfortably along, he's not really the Jesus of the scriptures. We should not assume that if Jesus came into our world, everybody would think that he was great and that he would be on the front cover of Time magazine or whatever the modern version of that is, as everyone's favorite person. We would crucify him too. And it's noticeable that the people who wanted Jesus crucified were not the people who were in the business of crucifying people. It wasn't the baddies out there. It wasn't the Romans. Pilate didn't go looking for Jesus and say, how can I get this terrible man off our streets? He didn't really care. And we know that Pilate was not exactly a gentle and kind man. We have enough records of what Pilate was like. He didn't have any compunction about putting innocent people to death if that's what was required. He didn't care about Jesus. The people who did care, the people who wanted to stone him, the people who accused him of being demon-possessed, the people who forced Pilate's hand to have him crucified, were the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. The people who really cared about spiritual things. I know that we've come to think the words like Pharisee and Sadducee to mean bad people, but that's not what they were. These were religiously committed people. These were people who took their faith seriously, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. The nearest modern-day equivalent of a Pharisee in our world would be what we call in Christian circles conservative evangelicals. They were the ones who became murderously irate at Jesus. Because he said things that they very well recognized were either mad or bad. Unless, of course, he was God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And he didn't say that because his grammar was a little bit wonky. He said it because he was making a deliberate allusion, as you know, to the name of God, as revealed to Moses at the burning bush, when Moses said, when I go to the people of Israel, say, that I be sent here by God, whom shall I send sent me? What is your name? And God said, I am who I am. And from there on, he's referred to in the Old Testament as he is who he is. In our English Bibles, translated Lord with capital letters. Jesus, without using quite the word, he said, I am from everlasting. I am the God who appeared to Abraham. I am that angel who stayed Abraham's hand on Mount Moriah. I am the one who called him. Which is a mad thing to say. Or if he's not mad, it's really wicked to make such a claim. Unless it's true. And for us to, of course, we say, yeah, well, we know it's true. Jesus is the Son of God. But who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus who is saying these things? If I was standing here saying such things, you would say, this is a mad preacher or a bad preacher. But take away 15 years from my life, 20, add a little bit more hair, and that's exactly what they would have seen. A preacher. Man like themselves. If they had thrown those stones, he would have bruised first, then bled, and then died. just like anybody else. And the scandal of God in the flesh was a scandal in the proper sense of the word. The word scandal means a stumbling block, something over which you trip up. And it should remain so. This coming Wednesday is the day of the Annunciation, the most criminally neglected of the great Christian festivals. It is the day, it is the true feast of the Incarnation. God became flesh not when he was born at Christmas. That's not the feast of the Incarnation. God became flesh when he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And if there ever was a time when Christians should take and pick up this festival and really shout it from the rooftops, it is today. Just this past week, the Parliament of this land passed a wicked law that removes the already very flimsy protections that unborn lives have in this country. Last year, 300,000 unborn lives were deliberately destroyed by legally, perfectly legally, and recorded, and you can download the tables from the Office of National Statistics. 300,000. That's very nearly two Oxfords worth of people in one year. What does God think about such things? Well, not only did he say, "You shall not murder," but he himself became one of these unborn lives in the womb of his mother. Mary would have been, in today's world, a prime candidate for an early abortion, an unmarried girl, unmarried young woman, whose future prospects were seriously endangered by this pregnancy. The I Am who spoke to Abraham, the agent of creation, the word by which the worlds were made, became one of us. And he became one of us the way that we became us. Conceived in the womb of his mother, 9 months gestation, human birth, infancy, toddler, childhood, adolescence, and adult. And he did this for the sole reason that we might not see death, that we might have a hope, that the words of the angel to Abraham might be fulfilled, and Abraham's words to Isaac, "God himself will provide a lamb," might be fulfilled. It is madness to us, but it is madness to us because we cannot comprehend the ways of God. And those who think that they have the measure of God think it's wickedness. This is why Christianity remains the most persecuted religion in the world. Because it's a constant taunt to the devil that the name of Jesus continues to be proclaimed, his kingdom continues to extend, and therefore the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan is constantly being destroyed. And so he fights back. And he fights back at the front. He does not fight back from the outside. The danger to the church is not hostility from the world, from the unbelieving world, so much as it is from hostility from amongst those who are religious, those who are spiritual. The greatest threat to the church remains false belief. The greatest temptation before us remains false belief. That we misidentify Jesus. And this was C.S. Lewis's point. If your Jesus is just a wise man, read again what he said. This is not worldly wisdom. You cannot run a country, government, or society by the Sermon on the Mount. And if you live your life like Jesus said, you will not be healthy, wealthy, and popular. But thanks be to God, what we have is something far greater than earthly wisdom. We have something far more powerful and something far more fruitful than merely an enhancement to our lives. God did not send his Son into the world so that you might live a little bit less short a life, or that you might have a little bit more comfort in your life or less discomfort in your life. That would have been a very stingy gift by the creator of the universe. You're all going to die. You're going to suffer, but I'm just going to make it a little bit less bad. Is that the best you can do? It is not the best he can do, and it is much less than what he did do. He came to destroy the power of death. And this is why Jesus is able to say these mad words. Anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Because Jesus absorbed death into his very body. He put himself on the cross by the means of his opponents, so that by dying the power of death might be destroyed and death might no longer reign over humanity. By his rising from the dead, he put death to death forever. And now he lives. But he did all of this for your sake and for mine and for the sake of the world. He already was the eternal second person of the Trinity. But he submitted himself to death on your behalf so that you might have from him also his victory over death. He suffered your defeat in order to give you his victory. He died that you might live. He suffered that you might have joy. He was rejected so that you might be embraced by God the Father. He submitted himself to the jeers of the crowd so that you might have in your ears the sound, eternal sound of the rejoicing angels and saints. And when you keep his word, which does not simply mean obeyed, but means that you take and hold on to possession of his word, in his word you receive himself, because he is the word made flesh. He is the word who was with the Father from the beginning, who was with God and who is God. And when you keep his word, you get to keep himself. By the power of his word, you are made one with him when you are baptized into him. By the power of his word, your sins are proclaimed forgiven. By the power of his word, new life begins in you, which is his life in you. By the power of his word, his spirit himself begins to bear fruit in you, fruit unto eternal life. And where Jesus is, there is no longer death, but only life. Death no longer has dominion. And though we still live in the shadow of the valley of death, and we live in mortal bodies, and still sin still claims our flesh, we no longer live under the power of sin, but under the power of God's righteousness. And therefore, whether we live or we die, we are his. And whether we live or we die, we live in him, because he lives in us. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the vigor of youth or in the grips of death. In fact, it doesn't matter even if you're lying lifeless in a coffin. Because Christ lives, you live, you shall live too. Jesus promises a little bit later to Martha, who's grieving her brother Lazarus. That whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is our hope. And that hope puts everything else into the right perspective, so that whether our lives are long or short, happy or sad, so long as Christ is at the center and heart of them, they are lives well worth living, because they are preparation for eternal joy and eternal life. In this life, we will have trouble. In this world we will have trouble, but Jesus said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." Jesus was there on Mount Moriah and stayed the hand of Abraham, so that the promise by which Abraham held on to by faith might be fulfilled and realized. Before Isaac was born, that promise seemed dead and lost in the barrenness of Sarah's body. When Isaac was lying on the altar, that promise seemed lost and dead because of the command of God. But that promise was uttered by him who does not lie, but is truth itself. And when God has once spoken, he binds himself to his own word. He does that which no one else can do, which is that he limits his own future. And when you were baptized, he made a promise to you that if you believe in the promise, you will never die, because you died a death with Christ in that moment. And you were raised to a new life, and this new life is the inextinguishable, eternal, immortal life of Jesus Christ, which already he has given to you. That's a mad thing to claim. Here's an evangelistic strategy for you to try. Tell all your friends that you will never die. Join my club and you can have immortality too. And they will think that you've lost your mind too, or maybe you have a demon, or you just become really wicked. Now, you're not God, but if you believe that you're neither bad nor bad, but you simply have the promises of Jesus in your heart. And this is why it is essential for all Christians that the word of Christ dwells richly in your life and is at the heart and the center of your life. And if it is already, make it your business to make it more so. And if it is not so, repent and place the word of Christ in the midst of it. Because that word of Christ is the one thing in your life, the one treasure in your life that will never run out and can deliver endlessly what it promises. And what it promises is the only thing that is truly worth having at the cost of everything else. It is God's favor and therefore the forgiveness of sins and therefore eternal life and defeat of death. Jesus suffered so that tears might be abolished. And therefore, whatever tears you have now, you know are on their way out. Jesus died that death might be abolished, and whatever presence of death you experience in your lives, you know will be abolished. Jesus rose from the dead so that you might have life, a life that cannot be abolished. Before Abraham was, Jesus is the I am. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And already in your yesterday, he has gathered you into his arms and into his life, made you a member of his body. Today, he comes with salvation, delivering to us his body and blood, another bit of madness that is nevertheless true. This bread is the body of Christ and this wine is the blood of Christ. And therefore, your future is now one with his forever. A future where whether we live or we die, we are his. And therefore, we will never die. May God by his grace grant you always to hear and to heed and to keep the word of Christ, that you might be kept by it to life everlasting. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.